We're going to continue the series that we've been doing on the first Sunday of each month, Christ the King, as we look at the book of Colossians. And so let's open to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 7 this morning. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 7. Remember that the book of Colossians is about Christ the King. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And of course, the Son of His love is Jesus Christ, and that's Christ's kingdom, and that means that Christ is the King, and in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so we're talking about Christ the King in the book of Colossians. And this morning we're going to be looking at the wrath of the King as we think about Colossians 3, verses 5 through 7. Now, the topic is not a popular one today. In fact, it is something that most people want to avoid talking about. But look at Colossians 3, verses 5 through 7. Paul says, Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. And so, for us to preach the whole counsel of God, we've got to talk about the wrath of God, and we cannot neglect it. It is something that we need to discuss from time to time. But when we think about the wrath of God, it is not like man's wrath. And I think that's why so many times people don't like to talk about it, because they're only familiar with man's wrath. They don't really understand the wrath of God. And they may think that, well, God's wrath is just like evil men who get angry. And it is not. We must not think about it in the same way. In fact, James chapter 1 and verse 20 says, The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And there's a marked difference then between man's wrath and God's wrath. And so we shouldn't confuse the two. But as we think about the wrath of the King this morning, we're going to look at three things. First of all, the wrath of the King mandates a death penalty. Second, the wrath of the King avenges disobedience. And third, the wrath of the King can be avoided. And so with those three things in mind, let's think about the wrath of the King. First of all, the wrath of the King mandates a death penalty. And that's the first thing the Apostle Paul says here. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And then he lists some sins here that need to be put to death, as he says. So, the death penalty. You know, the Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and verse 23, and that the sting of death is sin, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 56. And so, what does that mean? It means that if my sin doesn't die, then I will die in my sins. Think about that for a minute. My sin has to die. That's what the Bible is telling us. Put to death your members which are upon the earth. The sins that plague us, we've got to put them to death. And so it's either going to be my sins that die or me that dies in my sins. And which one then will it be? James tells us that our sins come from our temptations. And temptation is like a lure, you know, that you throw out there for the fish to catch. And what does that lure have on it? Hooks. That's right. It's got hooks so that we can catch them fish. And then what happens when that fish goes after that lure? It gets hooked. And then it dies, unless you're throwing them back, you know. As some people do, catch and release. But this isn't catch and release. When sin gets a hold of you, it doesn't let go. James 1, verses 14 and 15. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. There's an old spiritual that tells you, sin takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs more than you want to pay. And so let's think about that. We've got to put to death our sins. That's the death penalty. Is grace going to cut it somehow? Well, I can sin all I want because of grace, right? Nope, that's not the way it works. Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? No, grace isn't going to cover sin if we keep on sinning and not repenting. We've got to recognize that we need to put to death our sins. So Paul says, put to death your members which are on the earth. And he talks about these sins. Your members. Now, that is an odd thing to say. And as I was contemplating that, thinking about that, I got to thinking about how sin works in our life. And you know, Paul talks about our sins as being earthly members. That is, like, you know, we talk about our members of our body, our arms and our legs and our fingers. They're members of our body. How can sin be a member of my body? And I thought, got to thinking about that question. And the answer comes from brain studies that are conducted today. And maybe if you've studied the brain and thought about the brain, you understand how it works. And you know, our behaviors actually become part of us. Those who have studied medicine, I'm going to use a big medical term here for you, know that in the brain, there's a homunculus. Now look up that word. Homunculus. It's a medical term. What does that mean? It means a little person, a little man, a homunculus. And there's a little man inside of, or a little woman inside of each of our brains, you see, because the brain maps out to every single part of our body. There's something in our brain that's a foot. There's something in our brain that's a hand. The visual cortex has a lot. There's a lot of that because we see a lot of things. So eyes are in there. Ears are in there. Every part of our brain has part of our body inside of it. So when Paul is saying, put to death your members that are upon the earth, he's talking about what we internalize. And what we internalize, that is our behaviors, they become part of us. They can control us. Just talk to somebody who's addicted to drugs or who's been addicted to alcohol and ask them if that was part of them and if it controlled them. They'll tell you, oh yes, very much so. Put to death your members which are on the earth, including those things that we have made part of us. And you may notice here that there's, you know, our behaviors create circuits in our brains, little circuits. And the more we behave in those ways, the stronger that circuit gets. I bet you don't even have to think about walking most of the time. Now, some of us do have to think about walking and where we're stepping, and because it's harder to walk than for some than others. But most of us don't think about that anymore. We know how to put one foot in front of the other, and we do it regularly, and it becomes habitual, right? And there's a circuit in our brain for walking. And that's a good thing. Most of the time, those kinds of habits that we develop are good. We want good habits within our lives. But when we start to sin, those sins create bad habitual behaviors. And the more we engage in that behavior, the stronger that becomes. And as a result, it takes control of us. But the good news is this, relative to the brain, that is, when we cease behaving in those ways, that circuit can shrink and get less strong, and it can eventually die out. In fact, modern medicine says that you can actually replace circuits in your brains with other circuits. It's called plasticity. Another interesting term that comes from medicine. So we have this plasticity within our brains, and that can be controlled. It can be changed. And so when Paul says, put to death your members which are upon the earth, he's literally talking about changing our thinking, changing how we behave, ceasing those negative behaviors and replacing them with good behaviors. We need to do that. And it's good for us and it helps us. Well, when we think about putting to death your members which are upon the earth, notice this list: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And this is not a comprehensive list. In fact, if we look at another list in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the works of the flesh, you can see there's many more listed here. But even this isn't a comprehensive list, because at the end of this list, Paul talks about and the like there, and such like, some translations say. So anything that are like these things, we've got to put these things to death. Because if we practice such things, that if we make them a habit, and we keep doing them over and over again without repentance, well, we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And so, what do these sins do? They compete for our identity. They seek to control us. And it can be very easy to fall into some kind of sin, and then that sin takes control, and you're like, how am I going to get out of this? You got to do just what Paul says. Put to death your members which are upon the earth. Just you've got to quit doing it. Quit sinning. These are earthly in nature. They're very carnal in nature, physical in nature. They're not spiritual. John tells us in 1 John 2 and verse 16, for all that is in the world, these earthly things, these carnal things, these unspiritual things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. It is of the world. And what's going to happen to the world and the earth and everything in it? One day it's going away. And what will be left with? If all we do is pursue these carnal things, what will we be left with? Well, we won't have very much. And so we need. So there is, first of all, the death penalty. We've got to put to death our sins. But then the wrath of the king avenges disobedience. And notice what Colossians 3:6 says. Because of these things, these sinful things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Because of these things, you know, the Bible teaches that God is angry because of sin. God is a just judge. And God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7 and verse 11 tells us. But his anger, like we said, is not like our anger. His anger stems from his righteousness and his justice. We recognize that injustice needs to be punished. We understand that. In fact, we want that. When we see someone commit murder, we want them to be caught And we want them to be locked up for a very long time at least. And that's justice. Well, God's justice is like that. God's anger is like that. In Romans 1 and verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." And you see, it's not just murder that's unrighteous. There are a host of things that are unrighteous. We sang just a moment ago about God being holy. He stands apart from all those things, which means that he can be the righteous judge. And you will want God's righteousness in your life. And so, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Mankind enjoys God's grace presently, at least those who are alive. And because of that, people get to make their choices in this life. But one day that will end, the Bible teaches. In Acts 17 and verse 31, Paul says that he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And so God's justice will one day be finalized. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9 says, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." And so the wrath of God is coming. And it's coming upon the sons of disobedience. Paul uses this term, the sons of disobedience, or the children of disobedience. And the idea here is that there are those who are just living in disobedience to God. And sometimes people, that's just what they want to do. They just want to live in disobedience to God. And God will one day take vengeance for that disobedience. The idea then being here that we need to be obedient, not disobedient. Look at Romans 6 and verse 16. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" And so this children of disobedience, sons of disobedience, is slavery to sin, the Bible tells us. And those who do not obey the gospel will suffer the vengeance of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 tells us. And so the wrath of God avenges disobedience. But finally, and perhaps most importantly, the wrath of God can be avoided. Now think about what Colossians 3 and verse 7 says. "In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." You once walked that way, but you don't anymore. And that's good. That's the good news, is that we don't have to walk in that way. We don't have to live in that way. We do not have to be enslaved to sin. In Ephesians 2 and verse 3, Paul says, "We all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Once we were like that. But look at Romans 6 and verses 17 and 18. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. What does it take then for one to avoid the wrath of God? It is simply this: to obey from the heart that form of doctrine. Now, what is that? Think about 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. Again, another passage that shows the contrast. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, Paul says in Romans 6, and he says in 1 Corinthians 6, you were washed. You obeyed by being washed. Now, what is that? That's Christian baptism. To avoid the wrath of the king, we must obey the king. It's that simple. And what do we need to do to obey the king? Hear his word and believe it. Repent of our sins. Confess him as Lord. And be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. If we will do that, we can avoid the wrath of the king. Yes, I know that that's not the most pleasant thing to talk about, but you know, the Bible warns us. It teaches us the truth. And we've got to listen to these warnings. These are important warnings. You know, I was listening to a podcast this past week about cybersecurity. And there was a gentleman who has a business, and all he does is he tries to find scams that are out there in the world. Scams that people believe in. And he says the number one target, people who are over 70, number one target for people to try to scam other people. He says, what's the number two target? People who have medical conditions that are looking for solutions. What about after that? Young girls. What about after that? Boys looking to do drugs. Why do we warn? You who come to church each week and listen to sermons like this and others warning you about the behaviors, you are less likely to be taken advantage of by someone else. You are less likely to fall into one of those scams and behaviors. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes people don't fall into those scams, but I've known some people who have fallen into them. But if you will listen to the warnings that the Word of God gives us, and these warnings are good for us, they're helpful for us, just like when you go to the doctor's office and the doctor says, you need to stop smoking, or you need to stop doing this or doing that, whatever, you need to start exercising, all of those things, those warnings, they're good for us. Warnings about the wrath of God are also good for us. Not something we always want to hear, I understand that. But it is good for us, and it will help us. It will help us in this life, and it will help us eternally if we will listen to the warnings and take action within our lives. Now, this morning, we're asking everyone to think about their relationship with God and to think about how the wrath of the king affects your relationship with him. This can be a motivation for you to do what's right in your life. to turn away from evil and to start pursuing what's good, or maybe even to become a child of God. Stop being a child of disobedience and start being a child of obedience. And this morning, you can become a child of God through following those steps that we mentioned earlier: hearing and believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. We're ready to help you do that right now, and you can come forward and do that while we stand and while we sing.